Saints, our sermon text for this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, with houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, and he is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Well, saints, this morning's sermon, as you can see in the bulletin, the title of the sermon is, it's going to be all about passing the flame to the next generation. Passing the flame to the next generation. Parents, it is very, very important that we raise our children in such a way that they see and know and understand how important God and his church are. Our children are the next generation. The question before us, parents, is always, will they take up the mantle when we're gone? Will they take up the mantle, or will it be discovered that they really have no clue what they believe? That they have no affections for the things of God. I've spoken in a previous sermon how potent and how formative a church's liturgy is. That is, how the service is conducted. The shape and order of things. It's tremendously formative. And that is for good or for ill. How it influences and shapes our thoughts about God. However, one thing the liturgy alone cannot do is it cannot change hearts. Liturgy alone cannot raise anyone from the dead. It cannot create light from darkness. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, and he does so through the preaching of the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. So if we are not intentional in teaching our children and praying for them diligently, the passing of the flame is not going to happen automatically. It's our responsibility as their parents to train them up in the way that they should go and to foster and to cultivate a love and a zeal for God and his word and his church. Loving what he loves and also hating what he hates. That's what we learn from our scripture passage this morning. As A.W. Tozer said, I've committed this to memory. It's a great quote. The most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. That is true for us, older adults, parents in the church. That is absolutely every bit as true for our children as well. The most important thing about you is what comes to your mind when you think about God. It's a devastating and heart-wrenching thing to see the grown children of godly parents who don't know the basics of what they believe, who have no discernment whatsoever, who are, despite being brought up in the church, exposed to faithful biblical preaching and teaching for sometimes years, even decades, which we call, again, God's ordinary means of grace, yet our children can grow and simply have no regard for these things, who are by all metrics worldly. Parents, we don't want to find ourselves in that dreadful situation where our children, as they get older, may honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from Him. They're simply devoted to other things. They're preoccupied with other things. They may not be getting into any scandalous trouble, but they're not growing in their faith. They're not growing in their understanding of who God is, and they're not caring. Here's what it all boils down to: a fear of the Lord. We mustn't allow our children to grow up not fearing the Lord. Listen to our passage this morning, Deuteronomy 6, just verses 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. We can easily take it for granted that our children perhaps are growing in their understanding of the things of God, the things of the church, the centrality of worship of the triune God. We can even perhaps be growing ourselves and not realize or be neglectful that, to be sure, that they, our sons and daughters, are growing in maturity in their understanding. We as adults have to press Scripture into every corner of life. We have to bring it to bear. We have to apply it all to all of life, all of God's word for all of life. We can get so preoccupied with that, perhaps, that in doing that ourselves, that we fail to recognize whether or not it's happening in their lives, whether or not they're really grasping these things. Husbands and wives, the same situation can happen there at home. Husbands, here's the question for you. Are you washing your wife in the word? Are you washing your wife with the word? Wives, are you yourself studying the word so that you know it and are pressing it into every corner of life? Or are you, wives, being passive and simply relying on your husband to do that for you? If that's the case, you're not being a true helpmate to him. It does not help your husband for you not to know or to not care to know what the Bible and sound doctrine are and applying it to life. Now, many times it can go the other direction. Husbands are actually relying on their wives to do the leading. She's the smart one. I've heard that before. Brother, that's your job. That's your job. So you need to find ways to do that, because at the end, you will stand before God and you will answer for that. He has placed that authority and that responsibility with you. So, brothers and sisters, we, all of us, need to take a look at this. This is a time for us to simply take stock of where we're at in terms of the next generation. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. Do what? His statutes and his commands, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. When it comes to generational faithfulness, looking long down the road, remembering the long game, when it comes to generational faithfulness, devotion to worship, the right worship, by the way, again, the right worship of the one true living God through Jesus Christ. Yes, we have and we must remember, know, and stand upon the promises of God. He has given them to us. God has promised blessings to his people, to their children and their children's children forever. So the norm that we should expect to see over time is covenantal faithfulness over generations. That should be the norm. But we also must be diligent ourselves as the means by which those promises will come to fulfillment. And when it comes to giving shape to the culture of the family, when it comes to giving shape to the culture of your family, it's the father's duty. It's the father's duty to be certain that that shaping is happening according to the word of God. That is chiefly our job, dads. We have to oversee that. So we have work to do. And we want to have a very clear vision of the gospel in order to do that. Now, of course, all of this starts with those of us who are older. If we ourselves are not hungering and thirsting after God, if we ourselves are not being disciplined and diligent in our studies, in our paying attention, paying much more closer attention, as the author of Hebrews says, while we're at church, for example, and listening and learning and growing and working these things out in our minds so that they get down to our hearts, if we're not taking every thought captive to Christ, if we're not doing that, well, we're not going to have anything to pass on to the next generation except emptiness. But here's the thing. You can't pass down emptiness. It's impossible. Nature abhors a vacuum. So if there's a vacuum there because we're not doing that, those things, something else will fill in that spot. If it's not God's word for all of life, it's simply going to be something else, whether that's secularism or worldliness, passing down the passions of the flesh or the values of the world as they creep in. Now, here's the verse I came across for this idea of the flame. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Paul is writing to young Timothy, his disciple. And he tells young Timothy, he says, "For this reason I remind you, Timothy, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Fan into flame. That's what we want to pass down, a flame. The flame of pure devotion to God. That's what we want to pass down to the next generation. Not something cold and sterile, a flame, a hot flame. Verse 4 of chapter 6, Deuteronomy. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you will talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's what we want for our children. We want them to be doing those things and to have, that's the inheritance we want to pass on to them. So it begins, it starts with us as adults, first of all, repenting of our sin and continuing to repent of our sin and devoting ourselves to the pursuit of God according to his ways and his means. We have to get right with God. We've got to make sure that we're right with God, staying on guard against our three enemies always, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to do that, we need each other. We need the church of the living God. which is supposed to be the pillar and buttress of the truth. And then as we continue to stoke and keep that fire in us stoked and burning, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2, and being all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election, 2 Peter 1, feeding that good fire with good wood to keep it going, actively participating in worship, which includes, by the way, your singing to the Lord, submitting to the elders. We need to be intentional then about passing that on and imparting that to our children, to the next generation. And here's where we get to the rub of the matter, so to speak. It's more than just them simply being with us. It's more than just homeschool material and curriculum or what podcast you're listening to. It's going to take talking, working through things. Parents, we need to know, what are they absorbing in all of this? What's their understanding of the gospel relative to their age, of course? Are they, over time, week after week, are they growing in their understanding of life in the world that God has made and his plans and purposes? Are they growing? Do they have an understanding of why they're even here each week? What church is supposed to be about? Do they understand the importance of getting married themselves and having and raising godly children? Are these values that have been inculcated to them? Is it in their bones? Do they have affections for the things of God? Their desires, are they for the things of God or are they simply for other things? Now, with all of that in mind, here's the question, what can we do? And by way of application, I have a few things for us to think about. Here's two words I want you to put in your mind as I go through these things. Patterns and routines. Patterns and routines. Think of it this way. What patterns and routines can you build into your life that will be conducive to this? How can you help facilitate at least what we're talking about here? Think about the rhythm of your week and the patterns and routines of your life on a day-to-day basis. So here's five things, five suggestions I have, like the five solas. Number one, first suggestion if you're taking notes, church. Church, church, church. This is at the very top of the list. It's very central. If you faithfully attend church each Lord's Day, this is a tremendous first step out of the gate. Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, Hebrews 10 warns us. It's a warning because to not meet together is a prelude to apostasy, to falling away, drifting away. So do not neglect that. But again, my whole introduction is about the fact that that in and of itself is not enough. What the desire must be and the end goal of that must be is to further nurture and cultivate and use that for seeds of discussion and discipleship with the next generation. Good conversations where they can be had. You're already coming to church. You're here. How can you now use that to be sure that the right lessons are being learned? That requires discussion with our children. The more notes you have, the more notes you take, the more fruitful that discussion can be. Our church bulletins are a great tool and resource for this. That's regardless if you have children or not, whether you're parents or not, single, older, or younger. The bulletin itself is it's a great take-home tool and guide. The prayers in there could be prayed throughout the week, that confession of sin. You have the catechism in there. You have the creed in there. So keep those bulletins and use them and study them. So church, church, church. And that also, by the way, includes family study. Let me exhort you, if you're not have not been attending family study, the learning that we have had in family study
has been truly life-changing. And anyone who's been going can attest to that. Family study is really, really important. So again, parents, ask yourself, what is it that you're going to pass down to your children? Now, absolutely, I have to say, there are seasons in life. There are seasons in life where family study perhaps is just not on the table right now. And that's fine. That's understandable. But I'm talking to those who can come, but you don't. You need to really think about that. All right, that's number one. Number two, I call it the after church debrief. Again, these are just real practical things. This is with the next generation in mind. It's with our children in mind and what we're going to leave them. I call it the after church debrief. This is what we do when we get home. At some point in the late afternoon or early evening, we have what I call this family debrief. It's become routine. And it's where the whole family gathers together, and we just talk about what we learned in family study and from the sermon. One of the things I want to point out with this, very important, is that these routines don't need to be very long. The primary goal is simply getting it in place, setting up the form. It's an old analogy of the flywheel. At first, it's extremely difficult to get that thing moving, but once it starts moving, it gets easier and easier. So you really have to be patient with these things and trust in and rely on God's grace and the strength that he provides. To simply even desire to do this is a good desire that you want to fan into flame. So it's very challenging. And dads, this is our job. This is what we need to oversee. And you have to be gracious about it, dads, because the last thing, take my word for it, the last thing you want to do is make this a horrible event that the family dreads, because you're going to make it happen no matter what. It can seem like maybe herding cats sometimes, but so you have to be very gracious and very patient. So keep it short. Again, focus on establishing the rhythm. That's the goal. And once that's established over time, you know, you can add in different elements. Okay, that's number two. Number three, very important, very fundamental, morning Bible reading. Something else I've instituted that's now a habit of ours is morning Bible reading and prayer. It is something that is done without question. It's just a part of the daily routine. It's how the day has begun. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to you. This is extremely important. I recommend a yearly Bible reading program that you can print out and follow without thinking. Every morning you come to Scripture, you do not have to think about what it is you're gonna read. It's already been determined for you. And here is why. This is so important. You have to have at least, and our children have to have this too. We have to inculcate them with this. You have to have at least a familiarity with the full scope of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing. For our children, this is going to be of paramount importance to them. Yes, it is true that because of the nature of these reading programs, there's a lot that you're going to have to gloss over and miss out from digging deeply into. Granted, but that's okay. Because again, the goal is over time, you're developing and cultivating familiarity with the full scope of Scripture. And because this is simply a supplement to the church. Now, do not make it your goal to read through the Bible in a year so that you can then say you're done, you've done it. Make it your goal that from here on out, until your body is laid in the ground, you will be reading through the Bible every single year, because that's who you are. That's the goal. So saints, our children have got to know the Word of God and how to apply it, but they cannot even begin to learn how to apply it if they don't first just know it and are familiar with it. Then teaching them, building into their life patterns that will foster that as well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not soon depart from it. So find what works and stick with it. Consistency over time. Remember the long game. If reading through the Bible on a yearly program, if that was the only exposure you had to Scripture, that would be highly problematic. But it's not. It's something, again, as I said, that's additional to what you're receiving from this church. Here we dive in, both in the teaching downstairs in family study and in our liturgy, in our homilies, and in the sermon. You put both of those things together, you got a real good solid mix. You get the forest and you get the trees. You don't want to miss the forest for the trees, and you don't want to be so focused on each individual tree that you lose sight of and don't have an understanding of the whole forest. So all of it has to come together as a whole. Okay, number four, family devos, family devotions. Consider family devotions. Again, these things, again, take time, so don't rush it. Remember the long game. Especially for you parents of very young children who aren't going to understand hardly anything you're doing or talking about. But you can still, and you should still, begin to build these things in your daily habits so that they'll then be in place as your children grow up. There's something for them to grow up into. And their understanding will increase and grow over time. And also remember, parents, if you've been a parent for any amount of time, you discover your kids know way more than you think they do. They're absorbing and they're picking up way more than you give them credit for. So again, it's about establishing the form, the routine, the habit. The understanding will come later and over time by God's grace alone. I recommend doing them after dinner. If you're already at the dinner table, it's a great place to have them. You got a captive audience. You can even start doing them while everybody's eating and putting food in their mouth. It's a lot better than trying to round them up after dinner. I learned that the hard way. And again, keep it short. Initially, it's not so much about the substance. Initially, it's about the form and developing and creating the routine. So over time, it just becomes the expected thing. Praise God. It also has an added benefit of us being able to train our little ones to sit still and be quiet during Lord's service. It prepares them for worship in the church. Okay, then lastly, number five, last but not least, prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Equally as important to the Word of God, we must be praying. And all of us must be praying for the next generation. We have to remember to do that. We need to be praying for our generation, for us to remain faithful, as Pastor Nate says, to hold the line so that we have something to pass down. And then we need to be praying for that flame to be delivered to the next generation. Unless the Lord builds the house, laborers labor in vain. When it comes to prayer, I've mentioned the church bulletin before, but also the wonderful church directory that we have. Is a great tool here. I'm presently very sporadic at this. I'm trying to develop this habit of praying through the church directory. Have it by your Bible. Work through it. Memorize the names of the children of the church who are the next generation and pray for them along with everybody else, remembering that the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. Okay, the goal with all of this. What is the goal? The goal, again, with all of that is with a look to the next generation and passing the flame to them. The flame, not cold, sterile doctrine, but a flame of fire, passionate zeal for the Lord. We also want to pass on to the next generation the aroma of Christ, that which is beautiful and lovely and true. Not harsh, not sterile, not severe. We want fruitfulness and flowering. We want joy and peace. That should be the fruit of our devotion to the Lord. And when all of that happens, that should be the fruit. And all of that begins and ends with the right worship of the triune God. That's what I want to end with. All of that begins and ends with the right worship of the triune God, keeping that central. That's why we say all the time, word and sacrament, word and sacrament. George Grant, wonderful Christian historian, talking about the centrality of worship, says this, that when we neglect worship, everything else goes to seed. Everything else. When we neglect worship, you neglect that, everything else goes to seed. In other words, everything else just starts to deteriorate. All of it. He gives three things here that worship does. These were shocking to me. I had never thought of it this way. I'm very grateful to George Grant. First of all, three things. Number one, worship changes the shape of world history. Worship changes the shape of world history? Well, you got to know your Old Testament. You got to know the prophets. Think about the prophets. Think about God's judgments, his blessings or curses on his chosen people Israel, and how the Lord used all the nations of the world to bring judgment, and then would judge those nations by whom he brought judgment on his people with. Raising up nations over here, bringing down nations over there. Complete, utter control. Absolute sovereignty. All in response to the worship of his people, who he had his eye on. That's number one. Number two, worship reorients us to God's plan, God's purpose, and God's program. God's plan, God's purpose, God's program. Program. Perspective. Worship, again and again, why it's so important, it gives us, returns us to that very, very important perspective. As we look about the world and our country and whatever the issues are of the day, worship always brings about that needed perspective of stepping back. And then lastly, number three, listen to this. Worship brings about the demise of God's enemies and the exaltation of the righteous. It's worship that brings about the demise of God's enemies, he says. And as well, the exaltation of the righteous. When God's people repent and worship him in the way that he has prescribed, God does things in response. Amen? We got to hold that in our minds. You want to talk about enemies and the baddies in the world and their secret plans, focus on worship, because God does things. He does things when his people worship him in the way he has prescribed in response to that, one of which is destroying his enemies. When we don't maintain this, when we don't do that, we're like salt that loses its saltiness and it's therefore left to be trampled underfoot. When the church is not salty, when the church is not salty, the entire society suffers. The entire world, planet Earth, suffers when the church loses its saltiness, which has to do with the right worship of the one true God. Everyone suffers. Judgment begins at the household of God. So worship is absolutely central. Worship is. And this is what we want to pass down to the next generation. They have to understand that, and they have to know why that's true. I've quoted A.W. Tozer in the family study, as we've been talking about God, from the Westminster Confession of Faith. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, written 1961. A lot of the same issues back then that we have today. That's where this quote comes from. What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Again, that goes not only for us, that goes for our children. We as parents, we've got to make sure that what comes to the mind of our children when they think about God conforms to who God actually is. But he goes on to say this, that our idea of God corresponds as nearly as possible to the true being of God is of immense importance. All of the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us all at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God. The overwhelming problem of God. What does he mean by that? The problem of God. He means that he is. That he is and what he's like. And what we as moral beings must do about him. That's the problem of God. And the man who comes to a right belief about God is relieved from 10,000 temporal problems. All from just coming to right belief about God. Do you believe that? I do. 10,000 temporal problems, just from that alone. He says, so necessary to the church. So this has to do with our worship. Again, bear in mind what we want to pass down. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship declines with it. The first step down for any church is when it surrenders its high opinion of God. That's the first step down. And then finally, he says this, we do the greatest service to the next generation. We do the greatest service to the next generation of Christians by passing on to them undimmed and undiminished that noble concept of God which we received from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of generations past. That's what we want to pass on. This, he says, will prove of greater value to them than anything else that art or science can possibly devise. So we want to pass on undiminished and undimmed what we ourselves have only received. What do you have that you have not received, Paul asks. Okay, in conclusion, very recently, this is quite interesting, I think, and pertinent. Doug Wilson has been making the rounds. I mean, CNN, Forbes, he was on Tucker Carlson first. Now lately, this was very recent, New York Times interview. They've somehow, the mainstream media has identified him as the Christian nationalist pastor. Doug Wilson, if you don't know, he's a prominent pastor, prolific writer in our denomination, the CREC. Most of you would be familiar with him. This was an interview he did. There's a video of it. Very good. I recommend it. The guy interviewing him, Ross Douthat, I think that's how you pronounce his name. Very sharp guy. Great interview. This guy's a devout Roman Catholic. It was funny. He kept trying to get Doug to just come all the way over. He's trying to convert him in the interview. Anyway, the interviewer says this to Doug. He points this out. He says that what you see in the last 500 years of history, now he's pointing, mind you, to the Reformation, which we're just about getting ready to celebrate. This Ross guy says, what you see in the last 500 years of history since then is that Calvinism burns brightly as a movement of moral reform and correction. Okay, think of what we've been studying downstairs with the Puritan England, the Protestant Reformation there. It burns brightly as a movement of moral reform and correction. But when it burns out, it yields the landscape that you yourself, Doug, are sitting here deploring. And what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about all the woke ideology, all the critical theory stuff, all of that garbage. He says that in the United States, the great Calvinist institutions, he says, like my own alma mater, Harvard University, that's now the heartbeat of woke city, he says. So you got to think about, okay, yeah, right, what's going on here? How does this stuff happen? And so he asks Doug point blank, are you setting in motion the same cycle where people come to you because you offer a zealous and intense form of Christianity? Is that us? Is that what we offer? Just a zealous and intense form of Christianity? And he says, but the zeal gets out of hand and the hangover is wicked. Now, Doug acknowledges this. He says, in times of affliction and hardship, Calvinists do shine. In times of affliction and hardship, it really does offer an alternative. And there is a tangible blessing that comes with that on a society. And he says, yes, that blessing frequently devours them. Quoting Cotton Mather, faithfulness begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother. And the interview basically ends with this. The question is, how will our great-grandchildren do? When they are 25 years old, how much of what we have done and built by the grace of God, how much will they take for granted? We need to have that in our minds. That's what we don't want to have happen. Verse 10 of chapter 6, Deuteronomy, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of all good things that you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God that you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By him, in his name, you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. Another God, another Jesus. No, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. We read in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all his. And again, Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have is a gift. And it is our duty to be thankful, and it is our duty as stewards to pass down, again, undimmed and undiminished, that noble concept of God, which we ourselves have only received from our Hebrew and Christian fathers of generations past. But we also, again, want to fan into flame what we have been given and impart that fire. We want to impart that zeal to the next generation here in our church and in our individual families. Now, we have all of us failed in countless ways. So we just need to admit that. All of us. And we will continue to fall short. And it's all relative in the sense that, you know, we all, many of us, come to faith at different times and different points in our lives. We're brought from death to life at different times. So, saints, cast your cares upon God. Trust in him with all of your heart. Trust in his grace and in his kindness. Trust what he can do with your measly two fish and a half a loaf of stale bread. He can feed thousands with it. That's the good news. The question that this all boils down to, however, is do you desire more than anything else in life to be faithful to God? Is that your desire? Do you want that? Because that desire itself is good and can only come from God. So if you can in your heart truly say, yes, yes, Lord, that is my desire, then take comfort that what he has begun in you, he will be faithful to complete. It's what he has begun. And you know he's begun it because only he can begin something like that. That's where your comfort comes from. But again, do you have the desire? That desire is good. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, and we have this gift from you. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you would cause this message to strike home with us. May we not be slack in our discipline, in our diligence, to train up our children in the way they should go. We need to do this, Lord. And we know that you are the only one who can satisfy our every need. And you do so through Jesus. So we ask you, Lord, having this need, we ask that you would please satisfy it through him in us. Please do that, Lord. And it's his name we pray, and it's for his glory that we ask. Amen. Saints, the work of God is this. The work of God is this, to believe in the one in whom he has sent. Trust in his Son, and this is why we continue to affirm faith alone in Christ alone. So don't come to this table trusting in your own works, anything that you've done, but come trusting in the one who is signified here and in his finished and completed work. Come to this table in faith. Well, saints, especially parents, good reminder, like I said in the sermon, this is just an opportunity for us to take stock. Take stock of where we're at. Is our focus on the next generation? Whatever changes to the routines of your life need to be made. Remember, God gives us time to steward. So you got enough hours because God's given you those hours. So you just may have to restructure things. And I want to end on this note. Remember the purpose of your knees. Your knees. Get on your knees. That's where real power is for change. So remember to get on your knees in not only repentance, but asking God to help you and give you the strength and whatever is necessary to fulfill the commands that he himself has given you, and he will do it. Trust in that and believe in it. Hear this morning's benediction from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.